So Genesis chapter 11, and just going to read from verse 27 and down a couple of verses into chapter 12. And it begins like this. It says, "This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out. Set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. And the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Sean, would you like to pop up here? Shall we pray for him? Yeah, let's pray for Sean. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for his passion, his real passion for your word. For the way he opens himself to your word, submits himself to its authority, and just has this passion to wrestle with your word and delight in it. I thank you that he's allowed you to write your word on his heart. He just wants to hear from you and discover more of you. And Father, he has this great mind that he just wants to apply to learning more of you. And we just want to thank you for that. We thank you for what we see in him, what you're doing with him. And we thank you that he's here this morning and he's going to share something of his passion with us. And so Holy Spirit, bless him, touch him, fill him, equip him, and bless us through him this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Hello. Sean. It's strange looking up to the balcony for a change. I hope everything's working. So I want to begin with the words. John Knox, the Scottish minister, once said that "I've never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." And he was a bold man, John Knox. He wasn't afraid to take on monarchs who could chop off his head. But he had this perspective of the sovereign Lord and the holiness of God. And he said he trembled. So I'm quite nervous to be here this morning preaching my first sermon. But I trust that through my inadequacy that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring his message to you. So it gives me delight to begin a new series called Abraham, the Promise and the Blessing. So we're joining God's people on a journey that takes thousands of years as they learn trust, obedience, the sufficiency of God's grace, culminating in the establishment of the earthly kingdom of Israel, which prefigures the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. So our text begins with the words, "Now these are the generations of Terah." And I want to pick out the seemingly insignificant word, generations, or family accounts. Because so often we see in the Bible, don't we, there's pages filled with all the names, genealogies. And if we're honest, we don't always know what to do with them. They're quite boring. Do we read them? do we get any benefit from them? But we're very important. And my group from Connect will tell you, once we covered a long period of Old Testament history, and I got them to illustrate a timeline showing, you know, the Tower of Babel. And I did a break in the middle, and then I put the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on the other side. Because it's about the big picture. God working his redemptive history. He's intimately involved in our world. The history of the church is God's history. So in this case, we have a record from Terah, Abraham's father, all the way back to the creation of humanity. Why is this important? Well, in the beginning, there was a paradise. A paradise. God created the earth, and he saw that it was good. Adam and Eve, the first humans, had everything they could possibly desire. And their place in the Garden of Eden, where they walked and talked with God, they could enjoy it. But their place in Eden was based on a covenant of works. So they were there as long as they obeyed God. And they could eat of any tree in the garden. But God told them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. But Adam and Eve were tempted, and the devil lied to them. And they believed the lie of the devil, because they were not content to be creatures bearing the image of God, but rather they wanted to be like God, that is, the same as God. They wanted to be their own gods. Adam and Eve in that moment were the first humanists, believing that they could dictate their own futures. But of course this had a consequence. The life that they enjoyed and the communion with God was gone, because they were banished from the Garden of Eden into a life of toil and suffering. And that's the life that characterizes our world today. Now that could have been the end of the story. It could have been the end. In those first few chapters of Genesis, God would have been right to say, you have disobeyed me. He's a just God, and he could have destroyed them. We might never have been here today. Nevertheless, God left them with a promise. A promise of a paradise regained. That there would be one born of Eve, Genesis 3:15, one born of Eve who is the Messiah, God incarnate, who would crush the serpent's head. He would defeat the devil and overcome sin and death. Even Adam and Eve, in the basic form, they had this promise. So we say that the covenant of grace was inaugurated way back in the Garden of Eden. What do we mean by covenant? Covenant, like a marriage, where God vows himself to be our God, and we will be his people, bound together inseparably. And grace, because it's something that's neither deserved nor earned, but it has its origin solely in God's pleasure to bless us. And so this story unfolded progressively throughout the Old and New Testaments. A story of a hope of blessing. God calling his people again to enjoy communion with him. To experience the fullness of joy. To walk and talk with him in a new paradise. God wants to give us paradise. And beginning with Abraham, who is called the father of all who believe, God called his people to live in a promised land on earth, where he would dwell with them in his temple behind a curtain, foreshadowing the spiritual kingdom of God and the new creation that we see revealed more fully in the New Testament. Yet continually, in spite of God's grace, in spite of his goodness, his people turned away from him, and they stopped short of his blessing. How easy it is to stop short of God's blessing. In contrast to this, Abraham's faith, though imperfect, is commended to us as an example. So the first lesson I want us to learn from our reading is this. God's promise is entirely dependent on God to fulfill it. Entirely dependent on God. So from a human perspective in our reading, God is setting up this story for failure. We meet Terah, Abraham's father. In the biblical narrative, we've just had the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, that the people again disobeyed God. Instead of obeying his commandments to populate the earth, what they did was build a monument to their own glory and stayed where they were. So they failed again, and the Tower of Babel was thwarted. The people fell. God confused their language. And now we're focusing in on the family of Shem. Terah is a descendant of Shem, living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. So what do we know about Ur? The land of Ur was a pagan country. It was a land full of idol worshippers. Even Terah, Abraham's father, we're told in Joshua 24:2, served other gods. Terah was an idol worshipper. So don't be misled. We're not seeing a picture of a devout godly family here. Furthermore, we are told that Abraham's wife, Sarai, was barren. She had no children. Now this is especially poignant. If we cast our minds back to Genesis 3:15, the promise was about a seed, a child, a one born of the woman. And now we're told that Sarai can't have children. So how can Abraham be the heir of that promise? How can he carry that forward? We're left with no doubt that there was absolutely no natural hope for Abraham. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He could not know God unless God revealed himself to him. And he could not raise an heir to the promise unless God healed his wife. Therefore, Abraham had to have faith. He had to have faith in God to fulfill his promise, as must we all. And we know faith is the foundational to the Christian religion. Faith is the instrument by which we are saved, drawn into this covenant of grace. So it's said, it's quoted in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In Acts 16:31, it's written, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So faith and salvation bound together. Now we can put our faith in many things, can't we? But it's usually based on probability, past experience, or wishful thinking. Maybe some of you are football supporters and support a hopeless team. I won't name any. I don't want to start a conflict. But you're wishful thinking that you think you put your faith in them. But really, they're not going to meet the expectations. But the faith that Abraham has and the faith that we have in God is of a different character. So it's a certain faith. Abraham had a revelation in which God told him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Not only is God's promise entirely dependent on God to fulfill it, he will fulfill it because he has decreed it in eternity. He is sovereign. He has the means to fulfill it. If we're in need of inspiration, if we want to hear God speaking to us, then we can pick up our Bibles. And there's so many promises in there that we can get our consolation from. Some of them have already been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled. But we can trust in them. And we should also be encouraged that God's promise is entirely dependent on God to fulfill it. Because if God's will were contingent on us, we would be guaranteed to fail, wouldn't we? The Bible doesn't even allow us to put Abraham on the pedestal. We know that Abraham, although he was a man of great faith, he lied. He tried to do things his own way, and it caused so many problems for his family. Yet it was God who was faithful to his promise, and he worked in the life of Abraham, as in the history of the world, to ensure that his will would be carried out. So the faith of which we speak, we say that it's dependent on God. So does that mean it merely consists in giving mental assent to the truth? Does it mean that because we're dependent on God, we just sit around? We sit around and wait? By no means. Rather, Abraham believed God and responded with obedience. So faith produces change. Faith, God works in us to will and to do. Without faith, we cannot please God. But without works, our faith is dead. Without works, our faith is dead. So we must act in our lives on the faith that God will provide the means for us to obtain blessing. I always like the analogy of the chair. So you can see a sturdy-looking chair. And you can give mental assent. You can say, well, it's got four legs. It's of solid construction. It will bear my weight. But you haven't actually put your faith in it until you've sat down on it, when it really does bear your weight. And so we must act on our faith. And which brings me to my second point. If we are to act on our faith, we must get out of Ur. We must get out of Ur. So it appears, although it's not written until Genesis 12, 1 and 2, when God commanded Abraham to leave the land, we read that Terah set out for Canaan. So it looks as if Terah listened to his son, who was a prophet, and he responded in that, in faith. So we read, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now my point was, if we are to act on our faith, we must get out of Ur. And you may ask, what on earth do you mean we must get out of Ur? So it may seem that the personal circumstances of a family living thousands of years ago in a strange land that worshipped idols, it may seem this isn't very relevant to us this morning. But I want us to reflect and think that actually the world we live in is not too dissimilar to Ur. So while it's true today that most people don't worship gods made of stone, they no longer worship the moon god, we are still living in a land of idolatry. So people put their confidence in, they derive their identity and security from things that they make and take with their own hands, just like the old stone gods. So some examples. It may be our home. It may be our savings account. It may be our retirement plans. It may be that we love sensual pleasures, that we live for hedonistic freedoms. YOLO. YOLO was a phrase that came about when I was in... Do you still say that? No, you see, they're all just cringing now. I'm already behind the time. But YOLO, you only live once. I heard this a lot at university, usually preceding something reckless. YOLO, you only live once. So do we live for being able to sleep with whomever we want? Do we live for the weekend to fill it with binge drinking? The best nights, those most easily forgotten? Is this world, is this life just about sensual pleasures? Young people, you might enjoy whiling away your summer holidays playing video games. One of life's big questions that we've addressed in Connect. Which is better, the PS4 or the Xbox? So I'm not saying that all of these things are bad. Some of these things are bad. Some of these things are very good, in moderation. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't make them the center of our lives. We shouldn't be distracted. But rather, we must take comfort from God as the provider. God is the one who provides good gifts. We need to thank him. We need to trust in him. He is the one who gives, but he's also the one who can take away at any time. We've just heard in the song, you give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he can take away all those things that we enjoy. So our comfort must be in the imperishable creator rather than in created and perishable things. And Ur was a perishing land. It was a land full of already dead people. We read in our fallen state, we are dead in our transgressions and our sins. So Ur was a hopeless place. And yet, we are called, if we believe in Christ, children of Abraham. Because Abraham was part of the covenant of grace, as we are. And in fact, when God was working in the life of Abraham, he was thinking of us as well. He was thinking of us in the future, because God knows all things. But a day is coming for us when our bodies are wearied, when our eyes grow dim. It happens to the young people as well. And the things which once dominated our lives will no longer bring us pleasure. So what can comfort us on our deathbeds? What can we take with us to the grave? It may be that our life is taken suddenly and as we see it flash before our eyes, that all worldly things become instantly meaningless. So are you prepared to meet your Maker this morning? God commanded Abraham to leave Ur, to leave this hopeless, perishing land, its people and its idol worship, and to go to a land which God would show. Abraham knew nothing about it. He was only trusting in God. He had to leave everything he knew, his comforts, all gone away, to go to a mysterious place called Canaan, and to put his faith in God to keep his promise, in the assurance that he was called to something far better than Ur. Far better, because that is where God promised to bless him. And I want to say to us this morning that not only are we called to something better than Ur, we are called to something far, far better than Canaan. We're called to something better even than the temple in Jerusalem. In Solomon's days, if I'd said that, the people would have thought I was crazy. The temple in Jerusalem where God lived, behind the curtain. We're called to something far, far better. That's because Abraham and all the prophets put their trust in shadowy promises, all under a veil. They couldn't see the Lord Jesus. All they knew was that promise of Genesis 3:15 and the way that it was progressively revealed. So we have the very substance of the promise. The substance. That which the prophets waited for, they longed for, searched for it, and the angels longed to look for it as well. We have the substance. So we are called today not to a citizenship of the world, but to a citizenship in heaven. Union with our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and remakes us in the image of the Son. To be a holy people, to be God's temple, that paradise that God has promised to restore, that Abraham and all the prophets were drawn into. We can see it in the substance of it. So I want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, welcome. But God is calling you out of Ur, out of the land of idols and to newness of life. Believe in Christ and become a citizen of heaven. So if we believe in him, we are a new creation. So our citizenship in heaven is not something awaited. We don't just spend our lives wishing every day to go by so that we can go to heaven. But it begins now. Citizenship in heaven begins for us in this world. Something lived from the moments of our conversion, in the trust that the good work begun by God will be finished by him. If a shadowy promise was enough for Abraham and for the prophets, then the risen Christ is surely enough for us. And finally, my third point is an exhortation. So we have heard that Terah set out for Canaan with his family. He set out for Canaan. But, always a big word in the Bible, but it is written, when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. So Terah did not reach his destination. He set out for Canaan. He didn't get to Canaan. He stayed in Haran. Now, there's a bit of speculation. We don't know why. It may well be that sickness or infirmity prevented him from going any further. But it may also be that Haran was quite a comfortable place to live. And Terah heard from his son about Canaan, about what God had promised. But then arriving in Haran, sees that actually it's quite a fertile land. We could be prosperous here. It's a good place to live. We'll stay in Haran. Haran is enough for me. So I'm going to take liberty with the application and plead with you and say, don't be Terah. If you're not a Christian, don't delay. Don't spend your life searching endlessly for truth and never finding it. Because Terah had 205 years and did not reach his destination. He stopped short of the blessing, even with 205 years. So tomorrow is not promised. Give yourself to Christ today. If you're already a Christian, I ask you, have you ever stayed in Haran? Are you staying in Haran now? Perhaps you once heard the gospel years ago and made a commitment to Christ, but you've been drifting away. Perhaps you're content with an initial commitment, but you've never gone further. Maybe you've come to the point where you think, as long as Jesus loves me and I love him, that's all there is to it. I don't need to do anything else. And you see no need to keep his commandments, no need for the church, no need for the Bible. But all of these things are blessings that God wants us to have. They're not chores, they're blessings. So let's not stop short of the blessing. Perhaps you go to church every week without fail, and you sing the hymns, but you sense your heart isn't in it. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We can drift. We can descend into formalism. But I'm not here this morning to make you feel bad about yourselves. But I'm here to encourage you, to build you up. Because Jesus died for people like you and me. For people like Abraham, who was so imperfect, so flawed, presented to us warts and all. God made that promise in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, knowing the desperate, sinful situation we're in, how much we struggle. And he made that promise knowing all of these things, all of the sins that we've committed and would ever commit. But he brought Christ to us. Remember, God had us in mind, even before the foundation of the world, when he chose us in Christ. But he had us in mind in all of the promises he made, in all of the way that he worked in our world. So I use the words of Paul as he wrote in the letter of Philippians. Forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Strain ahead. Forget the past. Live for Christ. This is what God intended us for. The destination, newness of life in Christ, is within grasp, and it's infinitely rewarding. So I'm going to leave you this morning with a parting question. God is calling. How will you respond? Will you stay in Ur and accept the desolation that is coming to it? The loss of everything you've loved and worked for? Or will you go out of Ur with a burst of enthusiasm, heading to Canaan, the heavenly Canaan, and begin your journey, and then decide that things are not too bad in Haran? And you lose sight of the destination. That God's promise is not only salvation from judgment, from punishment. So often we get into a trap of thinking that, don't we? God has come to save us from his judgment. But actually, there's far more to the story than that. God is going to save us from sin itself, from the effects of sin. He's going to give us true liberation to be holy as God is holy. Don't lose sight of the destination. Don't stop in Haran, salvation from judgment, but live to be holy. Or this morning, will you become or remain a citizen of heaven, one united to the exalted Christ, living wholly for him, lovingly submitting to and obeying him, enjoying life in its fullness for all eternity?